This study examines Genesis 23, 1 Kings 1 and Acts 7, emphasizing God's eternal promises over human pursuits of longevity and control. Abraham's purchase of Machpelah, David's succession planning, and Stephen's sermon highlight faith in God's unfolding plan. While biohacking seeks to extend life, Scripture reminds us that true immortality is only found in Messiah, or Christ. Rather than fearing death, believers are called to trust in God's sovereignty and focus on eternal purpose in Him. In life, we often focus on the things we can control, like health, longevity, and success, yet these pursuits ultimately pale in comparison to the eternal significance of God's promises. The Bible presents us with stories of inheritance, leadership transitions, and the unfolding of God's redemptive plan for His people. From Abraham's purchase of the cave of Machpelah to the leadership transition between King David and Solomon, we see a powerful reminder that God's promises extend far beyond our immediate desires for comfort or longevity. In the book of Acts, Stephen recounts Israel's history, emphasizing the faithfulness of God and His eternal covenant with His people. Similarly, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, calls us to focus not on the fleeting pursuits of this world, but on the eternal purpose found in Christ. As we navigate a world increasingly focused on biohacking and technological advancements aimed at prolonging life, we are reminded that true victory over death can only be found in the Messiah. Our lives should not be consumed by the desire to escape mortality, but by the call to serve God's eternal purposes. Genesis 23, 1 Kings 1, and Acts 7 are connected through themes of inheritance, leadership transition, and God's promises to His people. God's promises often come to fruition long after they are spoken. In Genesis 23, we read about Abraham's purchase of the cave of Machpelah for Sarah's burial, ensuring a lasting inheritance in the promised land. This underscores faith in God's promise of land for future generations. God told Abraham that his descendants would live for a time in a foreign land, but He also promised to return them in a spectacular way, which He did at the Exodus. The cave at Machpelah stands as a landmark and a testimony that the Jewish people are the promised inheritors of the land. Later, when the children of Judah were sent into exile, God again promised to return them to the promised land after 70 years, which He did in a more subtle yet miraculous way. In 1 Kings 1 verses 1 through 31, Israel's leadership transitions from David to Solomon, securing the rightful heir to the throne. This transition was not just important to Solomon but crucial for future generations, as Solomon was appointed as an ancestor of the Messiah. 2 Samuel 7 records God's promise of an unbroken line of descendants from Solomon, a prophecy referenced in pre-Gospel times as foretelling the ultimate king, the Messiah. This is why one of the Messiah's titles is Son of David. The name Adonijah means My Lord is Yahweh, Yahweh is My Lord. It is a name that acknowledges God's sovereignty and lordship. Adonijah believed he would be King David's promised heir. However, because he did not live up to his name, making sacrifices in his own name while pretending to sacrifice to God, the crown was ultimately passed to Solomon. This raises the question. Why did God bring Abraham to the promised land? Abraham responded to God's promise by purchasing the cave of Machpelah to bury his wife and his descendants. The land of Israel was a special place, and God placed Abraham's descendants there for a specific purpose. By the time of the events recorded in 2 Samuel 7, King David had lost touch with his people and his own sons. He did not realize that his oldest surviving son, Adonijah, was conspiring to take his throne. Like Abraham's careful dealings, David, with heaven's nudging through Bathsheba and Nathan, ensured the fulfillment of God's covenant regarding his dynasty. Israel's purpose was not to cater to the whims of a king who wanted to party and be praised. The people of Israel were placed in this land, and their king was chosen to be part of the lineage leading to the seed of the woman, the Messiah. The nation of Israel was established to be a place of rest for those who repented of their idolatry and sin, a land where they could meet with the Creator of heaven and earth and commune with Him. In Acts 7 verses 1 through 18, the proto-martyr deacon Stephen recounted Israel's history to the Sanhedrin, emphasizing God's covenant with Abraham, including the promise of land and numerous descendants. Stephen highlighted Abraham's faith in purchasing a burial site, connecting it to God's unfolding plan for Israel. These passages collectively emphasize God's faithfulness in fulfilling His promises, the importance of rightful inheritance, and the necessity of securing the future for God's people. Now Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Genesis 23:1-95, in Hebrew, this verse says J.A. Sarah, which literally means the lives of Sarah rather than the life of Sarah. She lived more than one life. A concept that resonates with those who follow Messiah Yeshua. Before we repented of our sins and accepted Yeshua, we lived one kind of life. After repentance and acceptance of Yeshua, we now live a new life. In 2025, the word biohacking is everywhere, flashing across headlines, buzzing in conversations, and shaping the future of human potential. It's more than just a trend, it's a revolution. Biohacking is the art and science of taking control of your body, mind, and biology to push beyond limits, unlocking peak performance, unparalleled health, and a better, stronger you. From small, everyday habits to cutting-edge scientific breakthroughs, biohacking spans a vast spectrum, ranging from the simple to the extraordinary, from diet tweaks to mind-blowing technological enhancements. 1. Nutritional and lifestyle. Optimizing diet, fasting, sleep, and exercise for better health and longevity, e.g., keto diet, intermittent fasting. 2. Do-it-yourself biology. Experimenting with biological modifications, often outside traditional scientific institutions, e.g., home CRISPR gene editing. 3. Nootropics and supplements. Using cognitive enhancers like caffeine, adaptogens, or synthetic smart drugs to boost brain function. 4. Wearable and implantable tech. Using devices like continuous glucose monitors, Oura rings, or even RFID chip implants for tracking health and improving efficiency. 5. Mind and body optimization. Practices like meditation, cold exposure, Wim Hof method, red light therapy, and neurofeedback to enhance performance. 6. Genetic and cellular interventions. Advanced methods like gene therapy, stem cell treatments, and longevity research aiming to alter biology at a fundamental level. The question is no longer if we can transform ourselves, but how far we're willing to go. These implants and smart technologies do more than track our lives. They stand as silent witnesses to our final breath, recording the very moment of our passing. What was once marketed as a means to prolong life is now being twisted into a false promise of immortality. Yet, no machine, no implant, no scientific breakthrough can override the decree of the Almighty. Even now, humanity clings to denial, refusing to face the inescapable truth of mortality. We turn away from God's unshakable word. In dying, you will die. Genesis 2:17. No invention, no desperate grasp at longevity can alter the limits He has set. The pursuit of eternal life apart from Him is futile, because true immortality is found only in the One who conquered death itself. Till you return to the ground from which you were taken. Earth you are, and to earth you shall return. Genesis 3:19 says, death is a result of the fall, serving as a reminder of humanity's dependence on God. It was never part of the world God originally created but came as a consequence of mankind's rebellion. Our first parents were drawn more to the tree of knowledge than to the tree of life, and in that choice, death entered the world. Hebrews 9:27 says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Death is an unavoidable reality of the human experience, a solemn threshold that none can escape. And yet, it is not the end. Beyond that final breath comes judgment, where every soul stands before the Almighty to give an account. Ecclesiastes 3 verses 1 and 2 says, for everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. Death is a natural part of life, determined by God's perfect timing. Psalm 90 verses 10 and 12 says, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. While some may live beyond 80 years, life is still brief and should be lived with wisdom. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 8 says, no man has power to retain the spirit, or power over the day of death. Despite all efforts to extend life, ultimate control over death rests in God's hands alone. Luke 12 verses 25 and 26 says, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a smaller thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Yeshua reminds us that worrying about extending life is futile compared to trusting in God's plan. John 11 verses 25 and 26 says, Jesus said to her at Lazarus's tomb, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. While physical death is certain, trust in the Messiah offers eternal life. Eternal life without Christ would not be a life worth living. 2 Corinthians 4 verses 16 through 18 says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Our physical bodies may age and fade, but our focus must be on spiritual renewal and eternity. Instead of obsessing over how much longer we can live compared to others, we should be deeply concerned about the legacy we are building in heaven and our role in advancing God's mission in the world. The impact we leave for eternity far outweighs the fleeting concerns of this life. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. The ultimate hope is not in earthly longevity, but in God's promise of a deathless eternity that we can share with those around us. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 20 through 22 and 26 says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Death entered the world through Adam, but through Jesus' resurrection, eternal life is guaranteed for all believers. Rather than merely extending earthly life, our focus is on resurrection and transformation, embracing the promise of a new, eternal life in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 42 through 44 says, so is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. While biohacking and medicine may optimize our health, they cannot stop our bodies from eventually perishing. We cannot biohack our way into eternity. But God promises us a new, transformed body, one that is incorruptible. God desires to restore his people to the land, but for what purpose? To serve him and to pass on that legacy to future generations. We often try to distract ourselves with entertainment, seeking to numb the weariness of life. But when the distractions fade, who are we really? 1 Corinthians 15 verses 54 through 57 says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of fearing death or trying to escape it entirely, believers in Yeshua are called to trust in the Messiah's victory over death. This stands in stark contrast to humanity's attempts to defeat death through technology. True victory over death comes only from God. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Paul concludes 1 Corinthians 15 with a powerful reminder. Our focus should not be on merely prolonging life but on living with purpose, knowing that our actions for Messiah carry eternal significance. We should channel our energy into what we can control, living purposefully and faithfully, while entrusting to God the things we cannot control. We have been called into God's mission to show the world that every human life holds eternal value.